We welcome those of you joining us by the cameras back there. God bless you for coming along and being with us today. And we trust that your time with us will be a special blessing. We're here in the sanctuary of Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And it's a delight to be with our church family and guests and you as well through the lens of the camera. Isn't it amazing what technology allows us to do? And you could be anywhere in the world today and be listening to this, and we're grateful for God's blessing in that way. We're going to eventually end up in John chapter 6, so you can take your Bible there, but a bit before we get to that point, I've been thinking a lot lately about God's kindness to me and to us, and so that's the way I wanted to take the message this morning. God's compassion, His thoughtfulness, His helpfulness, His sympathy, all of that is what God does toward us all the time. And I was looking in the Bible for a situation where great kindness was expressed. And I was, as I was thinking my way through the scriptures, I got to Israel's history and got to thinking about David's friendship, or I should say, David's real kindness to Mephibosheth. Say that five times fast. Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul, and this whole story is in 2 Samuel chapter 9. He was a grandson of Saul. Remember, Saul was the king who tried to kill David. I can see where great bitterness might come up in David's heart against anybody in Saul's line. He was also the son of Jonathan. Jonathan was killed when Mephibosheth was about 5 years old. And it took about 10 years for David to be established over the kingdom of Israel and Judah together. And during that time, those 10 years, the family of Saul fought against David to keep him from having the throne over both Israel and Judah. So you can see where there might be some really hard feelings, but after David has now been king over both Israel and Judah for a time, he gets to thinking about his friendship with Jonathan, and he calls in one of the servants of Saul's family, and he says, "Is there anybody in Saul's family that I can say thank you to, that I can take care of, because of my promises that I made to Jonathan? I want to show kindness to them for Jonathan's sake." And the servant said, "You know, there is still a son of Jonathan, but he's crippled in both feet." So it's not likely that Mephibosheth was a part of the rebellion against David and David's house and David's reign. And so David had him brought. And when Mephibosheth came in, the scripture says that he bowed down to pay him honor. And I'm sure he had no idea what David was about to do. But David just unloads blessings on him. David says to him, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'm going to restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. And," now that's a pretty big gift. That's a pretty big, "all the land that was your grandfather Saul's, and you will always eat at my table." Now there's a lot of really good things on David's table, but sitting around David's table was a sign of honor and appreciation. And, you know, it was the sons of the king and the daughters of the king that ate there, and the special people that David wanted to show kindness and recognition to. And so that's a prominent gift. And in verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" He recognized the great kindness to a man that really didn't deserve it. And so David was kind and really blessed this young man. And it says there in verse 11 that he ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. So it's almost like on that day, David adopted him. So in spite of his connection to Saul, in spite of his disability, David showed great kindness to him. Now in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul says, "Consider therefore the kindness of God." And that's what we want to do this morning, is consider the kindness of God. In Titus 3, Scripture says in verse 3 or 4, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy." He does a lot of kind things to us because of His mercy. Psalm 117, very short, but says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol Him, all you peoples. For great is His love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." God has been so kind to us, and He's expressed so much kindness to us. I want us to now go to John chapter 6. Here are just a few verses that are really the kindness of God expressed to us, and we want to think about them this morning. So it's John chapter 6 and verse 35 is where I want to start. Of course, this is a long chapter. There's been a lot of events happen here. We have Jesus feeding the 5,000. We have Jesus walking on the water. We have Jesus preaching a sermon. And all that's packed into one chapter. But verse 35 says, "Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now when you look into that just short set of verses, we see there that Jesus is promising some really amazing things. And I want to point out ahead of time that none of us deserve what He's offering us in these passages, in these verses. We don't deserve it. We are not lovely. We are not royalty. We are people who do not deserve the mercy of God or the grace of God or the love of God. But here we have Jesus just giving it to us. And I can just imagine when Jesus finishes here, He must have smiled. He looks down over the future to all of toward all of His children, and He said, "Boy, I just made them some great promises. And they're going to grab a hold of these promises, and it's going to help them through life. It's going to cheer them up. It's going to give them strength." And He has to be really thinking and smiling and pleased with these offers that He's making for us. So, what is it that the disciples of Jesus get, followers of the Lord Jesus? Well, let's put it on a list and think our way through. The kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing kindness. The first thing He promises us here is satisfaction. Notice that in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and who believes in me will never be thirsty." Have you ever been hungry? You're going, "Yeah, preacher, I hope you keep this short, because I'm hungry and I want to go home and eat." You'll get there. Plenty of time. Besides, it's not going to be ready for a while anyway. Your crock pot is slow today. Satisfaction. Jesus is saying to us, "I'll satisfy you." The promise is, "I'm the bread of life." The promise is, "I am the living water." You drink of me, you'll never be thirsty. Jesus said, in me you will find satisfaction. Now, we have to come to him, and belief always motivates that action. So if we really believe he's the one that can satisfy us, we're going to go to him. Because if I heard they were giving away free hamburgers at Burger King, I'd go there to find out if that's true. You know, it's just important. Jesus is pointing out here that he is essential for life. That's wonderful, the context of this, because he has just fed the 5,000. So here are 5,000, and it says just men. Their wives, I'm sure, were all along with them, and maybe some kids, so there could have been 10 or 15,000 or more people. And they have run around the lake. They wanted to see Jesus a second day. And when that day is moving forward, they're hungry. And Jesus says, boy, this is a perfect illustration for my message that I can satisfy hunger and I can satisfy thirst. And so he works up a little picnic for them, and he satisfies their hunger, and he satisfies their thirst physically, and then goes on in this passage to say, I can also satisfy you spiritually. And that's the realm that we work with him today. Now, Jesus is essential for life. Just as food and water and air are necessary for us in this world, so connection with Jesus is essential for spiritual life and growth as well. He offers that to us. He says, I got it. You connect to me, and I'm going to satisfy you. Now, that doesn't mean that God will always make us happy and comfortable. That, a lot of times, is what the sin nature wants. And it wants to be comfortable. It wants to have security. It wants to be, you know, have all these positive things. And God doesn't give all those to us all the time. So I need to point out here, I think, what he's talking about when he talks about satisfaction. So in relation to guilt, you know, we have a problem with guilt in the human family. We don't like to admit this, but without Jesus in our natural self, we are criminals in the universe. We have broken God's law. We are now on the run. We're going to face judgment one of these days. We're going to be arrested. We're going to go to trial. And so we're guilty. And there's no doubt about that. Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. Scripture says the heart is desperately wicked and beyond cure. Who even understands it? Jeremiah tells us. And he's right. So here we are guilty. And we're headed for judgment because God is a faithful, true judge who seeks justice. And it's right that we be punished for our sin and our rebellion and our waywardness before God. We have shook our fists in his face and told him to get lost, leave us alone, and we're headed for trouble. But the wonderful thing is Jesus is offering the satisfaction of forgiveness. He says, you come to me, I will forgive you. I have no idea why he would want to do that. People that are, you know, if you're in one of these relationships with people, do you want to just forgive them, have them come and be restored, or would you like to smack them around for a while first? Well, I think it's pretty obvious by our response which way we voted on that. But here's Jesus, you know, the great King, the great God, wholly different. And he has been really offended. We have offended God by our sin. But he's willing to say, I paid the sacrifice on the cross. My blood will forgive your sin. My sacrifice will cover you. And you can be forgiven. That is a wonderful satisfaction before the Lord. I am forgiven. And then he also satisfies in relation to the basic question of existence. Who am I? Why am I here? And what am I doing? What am I supposed to do? And you know, it's wonderful that Jesus has answers for all those. He says, who am I? Well, you are a person created by the Lord Jesus Christ in his infinite wisdom. He wanted somebody like you to walk around on planet Earth. That's who you are, created by God himself, special to God, made by God. Big ears, God likes big ears. Freckles, God likes freckles. You know, whatever it is that you think is a distraction, maybe that's the way God likes us. Mm-hmm. And then why am I here? Well, you read the scripture and we see that we're here to get into a relationship with Jesus himself and love him and walk with him and develop a friendship with him. That's why we're here. And then the question, what? What happens after death? The scriptures made that very clear too, that once my sins are forgiven, God has nothing against me, so when I leave this world, I step into his world, and I have his smile upon me. So he satisfies that basic need to know in my heart and life. Now here's another one. In relation to niche, that is, where do I fit in this world? What should I be known, be doing? Now, God made us. He has a reason. He knows why he made us. And when he's permitted to use us as he wants, we'll find great satisfaction. So we have to find out what it is that God wants us to do. And that's a very special thing. You know, Joseph in the Old Testament was given some really good oversight and management skills, and God used him in exactly that area. First of all, as Potiphar's servant, and then as Pharaoh's servant. And so God made him to fit exactly the role that God wanted him in. I think of Dorcas in the New Testament. Loved to make things with her hands, and so God used her. And she made clothing for folks that really needed the clothing. I think of my own life, too. I thought that radio would be the thing that would really be satisfying in my life, and I dreamed of being on radio for years, and finally got hired on a radio station when I was 15 in 1971, and worked about 12 years in the radio industry at different stations and different roles. And then it wasn't ultimately satisfying for me, but God then moved me on into the ministry. And I appreciate you doing that, because this is much more my niche. This is where I fit in. So he puts us where he wants us, and we get used in the way he wants to use us. So young people, that's what you're looking for. What does God want you to do? And there'll be great honor and pleasure in serving him. Will it be easy? Nothing easy about ministry or serving God. Not at all. And then a couple more here. In relation to basic needs, he satisfies us in that he knows what we need and he's going to give it to us. My God will meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. He knows our inner cravings. He knows us better what our deepest thirst is. He knows it better than we do. He knows where we're at. He knows what step to take next. And so he can lead us and give us those things that we need. And then satisfaction in relation to the future. You know, when we step across onto his side, then we're going to be 100% satisfied in every way, shape, and form. Can you imagine that? Man, the feelings of that, the emotions of that. I need to point out here in these verses, Jesus said, he who comes to me will never. And that's a very strong word in the Greek. It's like Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never, 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 never. Got that? Go hungry. And then it's the same thing. And he who believes in me will never, 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 never be thirsty. And he'd ask his audience, do you get that? I mean, that's the gist of it. It's very, very strong. So if you connect with Jesus, every hunger of your life will be satisfied at some point in the future. Scripture says in Psalm 17:14, you still the hunger of those you cherish. Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Luke 6, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And Jesus, Revelation 7, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. And so that's where Jesus has taken us. He's going to satisfy every part of our heart and life and soul. Satisfaction. Now, I like the next one here, too. He will not snub us. Look at this, here in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Never drive away. Have you ever been rejected? Jesus says, that'll never happen if you come to me. And by the way, this is this never here is very strong again. It's the never, 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 never. You got that? Never, never. I'll never drive you away. He says, I refuse none who come, in verse 37, and no matter how wicked. And in verse 38, it's the Father who is the foundation of those promises. It's very special. See, God is so kind. There are so many that we would reject. We look at some people and say they are not fit for heaven. And even some young believers we might say that about. But Jesus says, I will never push them out the door and slam the door in their face. I will welcome them. So it means, really two emphases here, to the unsaved, it doesn't matter how wicked you are, if you come to Jesus and confess and repent, Jesus will not refuse you salvation. Jesus never looks at anybody, not horrible people from the past like Adolf Hitler or Ayatollah Khomeini of Iran and others, the terrorists. He never looks at any of them and says, sorry, you're too bad. You can't come into my heaven. Never. Instead, he says, I'll open the door to them too, but we have to come on his terms. And then if we're saved, no matter how grievously I sin, if I repent, Jesus will never push me away or push me out. That's just the way he is. He will not reject any needy person who comes to him. Psalm 102 says, he will respond to the prayer of the destitute, that's somebody who needs something. He will not despise their plea. He says in Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. You come to God and he doesn't, I'm not sure I want to shake your hand. I mean, he embraces us. It's kind of like what he did in the ministry. When there was a leper, he'd go over and he'd grab him and hug him. You know, there's one scene in The Chosen, which is a video, I guess, biography of Jesus. And one place the leper's calling out, unclean, unclean. And Jesus is walking along with his disciples. And they stop. And Jesus starts to walk toward the leper. And the disciples are having a conniption because they're going, he's got leprosy. You don't want to go over near him. Jesus, you don't want to touch him. It's like he's not a grown man, doesn't know that. Jesus just walks over and embraces him. It's amazing. And that's what he does for us. He does not snub us. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they'll be like wool. That's what he does when we come to him. Encourage us in our Christian lives. Always go to the Lord. You know, the natural tendency of our heart is to do exactly what Adam and Eve did. They sinned, they felt guilty, they ran and hid. We do the same thing. We can't be hard on them. We sin, we feel guilty, we run and hide from God, and some folks hide from Him for years. God says, don't do that. Come to me. I'll never throw you away. I'll never slam the door in your face. Let's resolve the issue, whatever it might be. I will not reject anyone who comes. And then thirdly, he talks about security. And I love this verse 39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. And this is a wonderful testimony that once we're in Christ, we will not be lost. Have you ever lost something? Boy, there's been a few. When I was thinking about this point this week, I remember one time at Moody, I was on the 7th floor, and the building's 22 stories high, and there was an elevator that would go up, and in fact, there were three elevators that would go up and down, but it was pointless to wait for the elevator, because everybody would get on up high in the building, and then when the weight limit got reached, the elevator would just pass all the lower floors, so it didn't matter if you're on the 7th floor pushing the button to go down. It's not going to stop for you. So there's a lot of times I would just run the stairs down 7 flights and then go to class. And I remember one of those times I came flying down the stairs, running across campus, got into the classroom, sat down, and realized that in that trip I had lost a contact. Now that was a pretty bad thing to lose. And I don't think I ever found that. I retraced my steps and I looked, but you know how hard that would be to find in a stairwell. The fact is, Jesus has never lost anybody. That's a pretty good record, don't you think? So if you belong to Him, you're secure. Those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and will not ever be lost. Now, it's predicated on, have you believed? Not, did you pray a prayer? There's been a lot of empty prayers said through the years, some at VBS, some in Sunday school, some at other things through the years of our lives. But was it the expression of our heart? Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I turn to You. Did all that information move from our heads to our hearts so we made it our own? Jesus, I need You as a Savior in my life. This is not a promise to those who have become a member of the church and confirmed and baptized. It's a promise to those who believe, who believe. So He says here, I will lose none who come to Me. Wow, I like that. We make excuses for a lot of people who used to be in church and they're not there anymore. We say that they're backslidden. You can be in that condition, I suppose, but I think the Scripture's testimony is if you backslide, God tries to get your attention, which might mean a spanking to get you back to where you should be. And if you're not being spanked and not being disciplined, then it might be that you really don't belong to the Lord after all. And the fact is, many backslidden people probably never were saved in the beginning. And because one of the characteristics of really believing is it doesn't stop. It keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. Now let's think just a little bit about this matter of eternal security. Do you see what it says here? Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. So why is Jesus on earth? Jesus on earth because He's here to do what God told Him to do. He's the obedient and willing servant. I'm speaking these words because my Father wanted me to say these words. I'm doing this action because the Father wanted me to do this action. So that's why Jesus is on earth. Now look at that next verse, verse 39. And this is the will of Him who sent me. What is God's will in this matter? Well, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So, and John develops this, we won't go to it right away, but when somebody is born again or saved, it's like the Father gives that soul to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm never going to lose them. Never going to lose them. He's holding on to us. I'm glad it's Jesus that holds me. You know, it's here's the difference between him holding me and me doing my best to be accepted and to be saved ultimately. Let's suppose that at the time of the ark, Noah's inviting people to come into the ark. You will be safe on the inside. They were, weren't they? Of the eight that went aboard and the animals that went aboard, they all came off. So it was a safe place to be. But if it's up to me, it would be like Noah putting a peg on the outside of the ark saying, if you hang on to that, you'll be saved. And that'll never work. You can't survive the massive flood and judgment and water by hanging on a peg on the outside of the ark. And even so, we can never hang on to our own salvation. He has to do it for us. And I like that. One old writer tells about a new convert who had come in to see him, and he was in deep distress. He said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. The pastor said, do you see this dog over there? He is my dog. He is house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient. He is a pure delight to me. I love that dog. And he says, out in the kitchen, I have a son. He's only a very young son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around the kitchen. He messes up his pants. He's a total mess. And I love him too. But who is going to inherit all the things I have? Says, not the perfect dog, but the messy kid. And we are Christ's heirs, not through our perfection, but by means of his grace. And Jesus wants us to know that. Security. If you're in him, you're in him. And, it's God's will that you be raised up in the last day. Stand for the resurrection. Substantive life. He says here in verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Look to the Son. There's eternal life. Jesus says, I will give eternal life to all who believe. And that's his promise. Oh, how many times has someone looked to the Son and believed and Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, has bestowed eternal life on them. And how many times has he written in his book, this person gets raised at the end, back to life. Over and over, all of that kind of stuff. Substantive life. And he gives us life. And what life is, eternal life, it's not just the present life extended forever and ever. That would not be good. Would you like to just live your present life for another 1,000 years? I think that's one thing that must have tore up Adam. He got to live, you know, almost 950 years. He got to see the bad side of all of his kids and grandkids and great-grand. It must have been horrible. Eternal life is not just a perfected life extended forever and ever. But eternal life is a whole new life. It's profoundly different forever and ever. And some of you now are familiar with Randy Alcorn. He says this in his book, Heaven for Kids. He says, eternal life is far more than an existence that never ends. It's a quality of life that's filled with joy. And then he must be a Star Trek fan like I am. In the Star Trek movie, Generations, Guinan tells Captain Picard about a place called the Nexus. She describes it this way. It was like being inside joy, as if joy was something tangible, and you could wrap yourself up in it like a blanket. Now, I don't believe in the Nexus. I'm pretty sure it doesn't exist, except in the minds of the Star Trek creators. But I do believe in a new heaven, new earth, Randy says. What will it be like there? It'll be like being inside joy, as if joy were something tangible, and you could wrap yourself up in it like a blanket. Oh, there's so much ahead for us. Life to the full, life eternal, Zoe life, like God's kind of life, a different, unique life, everlasting significance, everlasting fulfillment, everlasting contentment. That's what Jesus is promising us here. And then one last one, won't take much time here. The end of verse 40. And I will raise him up at the last day, a spiritual body. And of course, 1 Corinthians talks a lot more about that. But we get a resurrected body. There's going to be glory. There's going to be many things we can do in the coming world. And Jesus says, I'm going to give that all to you. And I look at that and I go, such kindness. I don't deserve any of that. And yet here he is. He's offering Rob Lemon. He's offering each one of us all of this and satisfaction, and will never turn us away. Security, real life and living, a spiritual body. He says, I want you to have all this. No, you don't deserve it, but I want you to have it anyway. Such kindness to us. Now, you'd think that this big crowd that heard Jesus, they'd be going, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want all of these things that he offered to us. And by the way, this there's a lot here in this chapter he offers. It's just, we just looked at a small portion of it. But I want you to see verse 41. At this, so Jesus has just given this sermon, this speech about himself, these promises given to his own. And at this, the Jews, and when John uses the term Jews in John, it's always those who oppose the Lord Jesus. They were always his opposition. They were always the ones in his face giving him problems. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him. And why would they do that? He just made them some incredible promises. He just offered them divine kindness. And what are they upset about? They grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They did not want to believe that he was eternal God. And so in verse 42, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They missed it. They missed it. It's so sad when Jesus offers so much and yet people walk away. Why? We need to come to him and say, I believe. I believe. I'll take it. I want the things you offer. And in our own hearts today, we have to do that same thing. Enough walking away, it's time to walk toward him. Maybe to receive him as Savior of our lives. Maybe as a believer, but to go to the next step of developing the relationship. I get a hold of the promises. You know, I think our response should maybe be the same as Mephibosheth back there in 2 Samuel 9. David told him what he was going to do. Remember what Mephibosheth said? He said, Why should you notice a dead dog like me? And maybe that's our response to Jesus. Jesus, this is so kind. This is amazing. Why would you notice somebody like me? But he does, because that's the nature of Jesus. Well, praise the Lord for his kindness to us in so many ways. And thank you, Lord, for satisfaction and no rejection and security of our spiritual life and giving us real life both now and forever and giving us a spiritual body to live in one of these days. Let's stand and pray together, and whatever God said to you, respond to him. You know, when you hear the Holy Spirit whispering to you, that's the direction you ought to go. He says, walk this way, then we should. Father, I thank you for these magnificent promises of the Lord Jesus. And personally, I want them. I want that eternal life. I want, and I'm thankful for the security you give. Thank you for forgiveness and salvation and so many kindnesses that I do not deserve. Why do you even take a note of a dead dog like me? So, Father, I thank you this morning. You're a great God in so many ways, and you are so generous. Thank you for your kindness extended to us. And now, Father, each one of us sits in our hearts, and we have to decide, do I want this from Jesus or do I not? Do I want to do business with him or do I not? And I pray, Father, that we will come out of the heart of our hearts and say, yes, Jesus, this is what I want. Work in us. Build yourself a kingdom right here in our hearts. And thank you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.